Hello, Saints. Good to be back with you again on this cold March morning. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His anointing to get this message across. Lord, I ask and I pray for Your anointing, the anointing on the word here that will bring people into the knowledge of who they are in Christ and the power and authority that they have over the enemy. I thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, that's exactly what I want to talk about today is power over the enemy. You know, when the Pharisees accused Jesus of casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he replied in Luke chapter 11 and verse 19, "And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I, by the finger of God, cast out demons, then is the kingdom of God come upon you." And when the strong man, well, that word strong man is actually not in the original. It was added in later. I'm talking about the word man. Jesus was calling the devil the strong when he was spoiling the devil's kingdom. And it goes on to say, fully armed, guards his own court, his goods are in peace. Verse 22, but when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes from him his whole armor wherein he trusted and divides his spoils. Verse 23, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters. And it actually says in Luke chapter 11 and verse 21, when the strong, fully armed, guards his own court, his goods are in peace. And these goods that Jesus is talking about are the things that the devil, the strong, has been given authority over in this world. And the court here represents his kingdom where he, the strong, rules and reigns. And that's what Jesus was talking about. Luke chapter 11 and verse 21, when the strong, again, this is speaking of the devil, fully armed, guards his own court. His, that's referring to the strong, goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, that was Jesus, he takes from him his whole armor wherein he trusted. Did you know that the devil has no armor? His kingdom has no armor. The demons have no armor. They don't have any protection against the authority that God has given to each one of us. The protection has all been taken away from them. And his whole armor has been taken away from the devil, as it is God who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love in Colossians 1 and 13. And He gave us authority. Look, chapter 10, verse 19 says, behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. And this is something that has already been accomplished. It's not something that we have to accomplish. God has given us authority to partake of everything that Jesus did at the cross. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father who made us meet. Well, the Greek there is made us competent, is what it means. To be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Whatever a saint in light is entitled to, God made us able to partake. So if you think that you lack ability, you're just wrong and you need to study the scriptures. For example, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, it says, wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, done all to stand. Verse 16, withal taking up the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. And then look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things in him that strengthens me. Jesus made us able to be a partaker in whatever we need. He made us able to plunder the devil's kingdom. And the devil's kingdom is wherever the devil rules or his curse reigns. Wherever the devil has ability, we have the ability to take it away from him. Glory to God. The devil has no power. Do you remember when Joshua and Caleb were seeking to bring the children of Israel into the promised land? And after spying out the land, these two said that their enemy's defense was removed from over them. Numbers 14 and 9. Only rebel not against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is removed from over them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. And all that the other 10 spies could see were the giants. But Joshua and Caleb saw that the enemy had no armor. But that's why we have to see the enemies of God's kingdom. It don't make any difference whether those enemies are the lust of the flesh, works of darkness, demons, the devil, or whatever. It don't make any difference. Their defense is removed from over them. They don't have any power against the word of God. Jesus was the stronger who came and took away their whole armor. Luke chapter 11 and verse 22. Those spoils of the devil's kingdom are all the places where he has taken advantage of your life and taken authority over the things or circumstances that God has put in your hands. All these add up to spoils. You know, when Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil in Acts 10:38, he was spoiling the devil's kingdom. And if you're being oppressed of the devil, Jesus destroyed this oppression. He broke this power everywhere he went. It don't make any difference whether it was hunger or sickness, demonic possession, or mental need. It didn't make a bit of difference. Jesus broke that oppression, and he told us to do the same thing, because in Matthew 12 and 30, he said, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters. The devil's power over God's people rests in the fact that God's people don't know that his power has already been broken. And they don't know the authority that's been given to them. And although the word speaks it plainly, he still has to be, all of this has to be a revelation that you pick up and do something with. You got to start doing the work. The Bible says of Jesus in Colossians chapter 2 and 15, having despoiled, this is what Jesus was doing, having despoiled the principalities and the powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, triumphing is not the victory. Triumphing is celebrating the victory that has already been won. Jesus triumphed over the devil. And he went ahead and rubbed the devil's nose in what he had accomplished on the cross. The victory was at the cross. What came after the cross was the triumph. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But thanks be unto God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest through us the savor of his knowledge in every place. We are to simply celebrate his victory. And what we need to do is repeat what the word says about our circumstances or situation. And we do that by stating what the word says about our authority and righteousness. And all we have to do is believe that the devil wants us to look at ourselves and our failures and the curse around us. But we just need to remember that we have authority over that curse. We've been crucified with Christ, and we're not alive anymore. Now it's Christ who lives in us. So if it's Christ living in us, we have the authority. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And when we remember what the Word of God says about us and about our circumstances, we can celebrate, folks. Praising God is triumphing over the devil. It's celebrating the victory. And praising God is not necessarily singing songs. And some songs that you sing in the church don't really praise God. Many songs don't even confess the Word of God. They don't celebrate the victory. And as a matter of fact, a lot of them just confess the problem. Folks, we ain't under the curse anymore, because Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessings of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. He became a curse for us so that we could have Abraham's blessing. So how was Abraham blessed? Look at Genesis chapter 24 and verse 1. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Then Galatians 3 and 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet when it hath been confirmed, no one makes it void or adds to it. Now to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed, he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Verse 17, now this I say, a covenant confirmed beforehand by God, the law, which came 430 years after, doth not disannul, so as to make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it's no more of a promise. But God hath granted it to Abraham by promise. Now we're celebrating the victory that he's already accomplished. Praise be to God. Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world ye have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And he said in John chapter 19 and verse 30, it is finished. And that's what we got to remember when we look around us. And instead, most of the time we see the very opposite. But if we apply the word to the problem, we're going to spoil the principalities, the powers, and the rulers of darkness, as it says in Ephesians 6 and 12. The Bible says when Jesus took away the devil's armor, he divided the spoil. Isaiah 53:12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And then Jesus said in Luke chapter 11 and verse 23, he that is not with me is against me. And he's talking there about those who are dividing or plundering the spoils. If you're with Jesus, then you're going to do what he did. And what he did was plunder the devil. All of his physical life, he plundered the devil. And by his victory over the devil, he made it possible for us to plunder the devil's kingdom. We should be spoiling the devil's kingdom. We should be destroying the curse that's around us. We should be bringing people into victory by putting faith in their hearts. We should be delivering those who are held captive by casting out demons, and we should be delivering those who are oppressed of the devil by healing the sick. We should be doing everything that our Lord Jesus Christ did. And Jesus went on to say in Luke chapter 11, verse 23, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scatters. So you're either going to be a gathering or you're going to be a scattering. And that means that you are either going to be on the attack or you're going to be on the run. You're going to be doing one or the other. And sad to say, most Christians are on the run because they don't understand what Jesus did. They don't understand what the Word of God says. And they don't understand what their position is in this world. Folks, we believers are on the attack. We're going into the promised land to take this land for Jesus Christ. and not a man there can stand before us. Praise be to God. Joshua 1 and 5 says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Most Christians don't even understand that the victory has already been given to us. Praise be to God. We're not supposed to go in there and lose people. We're supposed to go in there and conquer the enemy. It's been given to us to conquer the enemy. Jesus said in John chapter 20 and verse 21, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. God didn't send Jesus to fail. He sent him with the word of God, and he sends us with the word of God too. But will we go with the word of God? He says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We have to take the sword of the Spirit, and we have to fight, because if we don't fight, we're going to lose. If we're not plundering, if we're not gathering the spoils, we're being scattered. The word scatters there is from the Greek word scorpizo. And this is where we get the English word scorpion. And it's from the same root as the Greek word scorpios, meaning to penetrate and put to flight. And when a scorpion stings with its tail, it penetrates and puts to flight because of the pain and misery that it inflicts. Jesus spoke about scorpions in Luke chapter 10, verse 19. He said, behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. You know, in the kingdom of the devil, scorpion spirits are tormentors. When a scorpion spirit stings you, just as with the real scorpion, it hardly ever kills, but it's very painful. Scorpion spirits can torment your body with sickness and pain, and they may also torment you with fear. 1 John 4 and verse 18, fear hath punishment. If you're not plundering, the devil is going to penetrate you in one of these spirits, causing you to flee. And if you're not plundering, then your thinking is contrary to the word of God. And you're not going to stand up to the devil. Luke chapter 10 and verse 18 says, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan fallen as lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority. And if your Bible says power instead of the word authority, then it has the wrong word, because the Greek there is exousia, meaning authority. You know what authority is? It's the right to use power. You got the right to use God's power, praise be to God. Verse 19, behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power. Now that word is the Greek word dunamis, and it's the one that means power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Verse 20, nevertheless, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. And this is talking about serpent and scorpion spirit. These are different kinds of spirits, and they got different works. In the kingdom of the devil, the serpent spirits have authority. While the poison a scorpion inflicts is in his tail, the poison that the serpent inflicts is in the head. And as the saying goes, it's the head that wags the tail. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 28 and 13, and the Lord will make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If thou shalt hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, you're going to be above and not beneath. You're going to be the head and not the tail, just as Israel was supposed to be the head and not the tail too. Praise be to God. The superior authority is always the head and not the tail. And the serpent's poison, being in the head, symbolizes that the serpent's spirit poisons the mind. And the job of the serpent's spirit, mostly, is not to bring about torment, but to change your mind. Their job is to deceive, just like the Bible says, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. How now the spirit was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He was subtle. He was crafty. He was wise in an evil way. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3 says, but I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve in his craftiness. So the serpent is a beguiler. Your minds, it goes on to say, and your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity and the purity that is towards Christ. Serpent spirits beguile. They are deluding spirits and deceiving spirits. They want to change your mind. And just like the serpent changed Eve's mind, because he wanted to pervert her knowledge. He wanted her to partake of knowledge that was forbidden. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. He wanted her to partake of knowledge that wasn't legal. The scriptures tell us about different ways we can receive things through the spirit realm that are illegal. Deuteronomy 18 and 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God gives thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found with thee anyone that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, one that uses divination, or one that practices augury, or an enchanter, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a consulter with the familiar spirit, or a wizard, or a necromancer. Verse 12, for whosoever doeth these things is an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee. Verse 13, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God, for these nations that thou shalt dispossess, hearken unto them that practice augury and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God has not suffered thee to do so to do. But the prophet that shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other God, that same prophet shall die. Verse 21, if thou say in thy heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? Verse 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that's the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and thou shalt not be afraid of him. Because you see, there is a false or deceptive knowledge. Going to consult familiar spirits or deceiving spirits, even if they claim to be prophets, is illegal. Going to consult wizards or necromancers is not allowed. All these operate in forbidden knowledge. And of course, the devil wants to give you forbidden knowledge because he wants to delude you. He can make the tail do whatever he wants if he can change your mind, if he can change the knowledge that God has given you. And if he can do that, then he's got you. That's why these serpent spirits have been given authority in the devil's kingdom. They are higher spirits than scorpion spirits because their primary purpose is to deceive you. And some of these serpents are seducing spirits that operate by giving you false doctrine. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. But the Spirit saith expressly that in later times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. They seduce you by giving all kinds of flesh pleasing reasons why it's advantageous for you to believe their doctrine. There are seducing spirits forbidding you to eat meats or to marry, as in this context, and so on and on. Because if you have a false doctrine, that head is going to be wagging the tail. the devil knows the rest of the body is going to follow. And the most important thing for the devil is that you accept the spirits that work in your head. That's the way he can control the rest of your life. Remember, we're not to receive forbidden knowledge. Instead, we're supposed to be, as 2 Corinthians 10 and 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You'll win the battle if you start with the head. But if you have spirits of fear, anxiety, or condemnation, or guilt, then the devil has a stronghold in you. And if you have anything that he can use against you, then you're giving the devil a spy in your camp. Because one demonic spirit can open the door for other demonic spirits so that you won't be able to stand up against the devil who is looking to destroy you. Matthew 12:43. But the unclean spirit, when he is gone out of the man, passes through waterless places, seeking rest, and finds it not. Then he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he is come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goes he, and takes with himself seven other spirits more evil than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this evil generation. The devil's seducing spirits are double agents. They talk in your mind as if they are your friend and as if they belong to you. But whatever is speaking in your mind, that's contrary to the word of God. That's a stronghold of the enemy by which he can conquer you. And you got the authority to cast it out of you. Get rid of it, glory to God. Praise be to God. You know, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 9, in verses 1 through 5, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven fallen unto the earth. Well, that's speaking of Satan. And there was given to him the key of the pit of the abyss. And he opened the pit of the abyss, and there went up a smoke up out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air was darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth. And it was said unto them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only such men as have not the seal of God on their forehead. And it was given them that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Well, as we've learned, the tormenting spirits are scorpion spirits. And the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18:23-35, the Lord says that he will turn you over to the tormentors until you should pay what is due. Matthew 18:34. And those tormentors are these scorpion spirits. Nobody's going to ever see with their physical eyes the creature described here from the bottomless pit, because they're coming to the second heaven. It's like the angel here in Revelation 14:6. And I saw another angel flying in mid heaven. And the Greek word means middle heaven, having eternal good tidings to proclaim unto them that dwell on the earth, and unto every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he says with a great voice, fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and fountains of waters. Middle heaven means the angel is in the second heaven. That means you don't see him. Although the angel is right here with us in the devil's kingdom, and he's preaching the gospel, we can see what's in the first heaven, but the second heaven is a different realm. It's a twilight zone, if you will. And so this scorpion spirit of Revelation 9 has been given 5 months to torment those people who don't have the seal of God on their foreheads, but they're not able to see the spirit that came out of the bottomless pit. Satan has authority to loose these angels, Revelation 9, verse 1, that the Bible says were held for the end of time, for a time and a season when God was going to judge the earth, Revelation 9, 13 through 15. Satan was given authority to loose them when he was cast out of heaven. And that's what's happening here. The Bible says in Revelation 14 and 11, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night. They that worship the beast and his image, and whoso receiveth the mark of his name. And as we read, both smoke and torment are also mentioned in Revelation 9. Out of the smoke came tormenting spirits that were like locusts and like scorpions. And we've seen that these are demons with the authority to penetrate and to put to flight. Other demons are mentioned often in the scriptures. For instance, in Revelation 16 and 13, and I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits, as it were frogs, for they are spirits of demons. People who have a gift of discerning of spirits have seen frogs in the spirit realm, and those frogs were evil spirits, just as the scorpion spirits are evil. You know, the devil always sends his big guns after you when you get into a deep trial, a heavy trial that'll have a really terrible outcome if you lose it. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, out of the King James, fear hath torment. During a battle or a trial, you may have suddenly felt the spirit of fear just come down on you. That's another of the devil's big guns. And if you listen to it, if you give in to it, you're going to run from the devil. So we need to use the whole armor of God, shouldn't we? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 16, withal taking up the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know, we should put up a shield of faith to quench those fiery darts of the wicked one. Well, what does a fiery dart do? Just like the tail of the scorpion, it's made to penetrate and put to flight. It's made to conquer you. But with the shield of faith, you can quench fear. You can quench depression or anxiety or any of these fiery darts, these tormenting spirits that come against you, because they can only come against you if your mind isn't right. But if you've got faith in your mind, how is it possible for fear to come into you? And if you've got faith in your heart, how is it possible for depression or anxiety or any of these other spirits that seek to take hold of you to conquer you? Remember what the scripture says about you in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Don't ever think that any of this depression or anxiety or whatever the spirit may be that's coming against you is you. When these kinds of deceiving spirits speak into your mind, that's when you have to put up your shield of faith. Don't accept these thoughts as yours. They ain't coming from you, and they don't belong to you. You know, there's a doctrine in the apostate church about the holiness of oppression, the holiness of sickness. And they tell you that this martyr syndrome is good for you. But you know, if God promised you on that, he ain't going to give you a snake. Luke chapter 11 and verse 11. And of which of you that is a father shall his son ask a loaf and give him a stone or a fish? Or he for a fish give him a serpent? Verse 12. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Do you know that the serpent and a scorpion represent doctrines of death? But an egg represents life. And what some churches have is actually a doctrine of death, because they think that God is going to send them a scorpion or some other curse. And as for sickness, they think they are going to have to put up with it, because they claimed that Paul's thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12 and 7 was sickness. But it never was, and Paul even said it wasn't sickness. Those churches claimed that it was sickness in order to make a person going through sickness and suffering feel righteous. But most of the suffering that God's people go through is because they don't believe the word of God. God promises an egg while the devil wants us to settle for a scorpion. And it's sadly true that for most people, what's ruining their life is a scorpion. And if you listen to anxiety or fear or guilt, you're being ruled by the devil. And if you listen to shame or unbelief, you're being ruled by the devil. Romans 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom you obey. Whether of sin unto death or of a whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You can't listen to what God says and listen to what the devil says at the same time. 1 Corinthians 10:21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and of the table of demons. You can't partake of the Lord's table and the table of the demons at the same time, because everything demons will feed you is contrary to the word of God. God promised us in Exodus 23 and 27, I will send my terror before thee, and I will will discomfort all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. Verse 28, I will send the hornet before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittites from before thee. And a hornet, like a scorpion, penetrates and puts to flight. It's a little thing, but it can move a great big man. So you see, God can make our enemies fear us, and they do fear us if we know our authority. And if we know what the word of God says, we step out and swing that word of God like a sword, as it says in Ephesians 6:17, they fear us. Evil spirits do fear us, but they recognize whether or not we know the word of God. And they know whether or not we're standing on the word of God, but they'll try to bluff us as long as they can. The devil wants us to fear him, of course. He wants us to fear the fiery darts of the curse that he administers. But we know the word of God says we've been delivered from all that. Colossians 1:13. Who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Verse 14. In whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And the Bible tells us who we are in Christ too. Romans 6 and 11. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. And being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Now that's a sword there. That word is a sword for you to use against the devil's lie. Praise be to God. So we need to know who we are, don't we? The devil wants you to move on what he says, but the Lord wants you to move on what he says. And if you don't move on what the Lord says, You don't get anything because James chapter 2 and verse 17 says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead in itself. The devil's kingdom operates the same way. He can come by and put a little thought in your mind, but if you don't accept or move on it, if you don't chew or meditate on it, you're not guilty. The devil can put these little thoughts in your minds, but you can reject them. And if he gets a little stronger, you can get a little stronger. You can speak up and just rebuke him. You can just throw the word of God into his faith. Our faith and understanding about what Jesus did for us makes us able to not be fearful of any weapon that the devil has, because Christ took away the devil's whole armor in Luke 11:22. He took away all his power, Matthew 28:18. He delivered us out of the power of darkness, Colossians 1:13. All of this is our shield. And you don't fear the devil when you know who you are, that you don't have to give in to. However, many people do give in to the devil. And they give in to the spirits he sends against them, because they don't believe they have any other choice. And there's a reason that the gospel is called the good news, because we have another choice. We have authority over the devil. He has to move when we say, move, devil. And if we step out and exercise that authority over him, he's got to move. He don't have any choice. And as we've seen, the word scorpizo refers to scorpion spirits, and the devil comes to scatter. Jesus said in John 16:32, behold, the hour comes, yea, is come, that ye shall be scattered. That's the word scorpizo. Every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Fear scattered the disciples when the men came for Jesus in the garden. Matthew 26:50-56, Mark 14:43-52, and on and on. They were afraid the same thing was going to happen to them. But we know that in John 3:27, it said, a man can receive nothing except it have been given him from heaven. The devil sent a spirit there to put fear in them, so they would just abandon Jesus in his affliction. You know, the devil also comes to divide. There's another word used in the scripture, which is discorpizo, and it means to scatter and separate. And a good example of that is in John 11:52. And not for the nation only, but that he might also gather together into one the children of God that are scattered abroad. That means not only are they scattered from their land, but they are separated from each other. And the devil did it through those scorpion spirits. They divided, they separated, and scattered the body of Christ, just as God warned us through Apostle Paul, Acts 20 and 29. I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. All of God's people are supposed to be coming out of bondage therein and back to this one land. You know what that means? That means we're supposed to be one. Jesus said in John 10:16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock, one shepherd. That's what the tribulation is going to do. God's people are going to become one flock with one shepherd. But for right now, they are discorpizo. They are scattered abroad, separated. Scorpion spirits separate the body, separate the flock. And they do it with false doctrine, false understanding, and false thinking. Now listen, we won't hear the flock to be one, but there's only one way the flock is going to be one, and that's to give up sectarianism. Because sectarianism is a work of the flesh. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, verse 20, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, wrath, factions, divisions, parties. The three Greek words there mean contentious, dissensions, and sex. Verse 21, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Demon spirits come in to make you believe the lie that you're something great, or that you have everything you need without the rest of the body. But what does the Bible tell us? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For in one spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, were all made to drink of one spirit. The body needs to be one, because the body has different parts of God's knowledge and different parts of God's gifts. And when all of them are put together, the body is edified. It's built up. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. But speaking truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body, fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplies, according to the working in due measure of each several part, maketh the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. God wants His flock to be one, and we want His flock to be one. But the devil is warring against this unity. The devil knows that when God's flock is one, it's going to be a powerhouse. And so we want to learn not to be separated from our brethren. We want to know what it is that has deceived our brethren to make them separate from us. And the mind-deceiving spirit, their serpent spirits, deceive different members of the body in different ways to keep them from knowing the truth. And since the head wags the tail, the rest of that body, whether it's one person or a group of many people, is going to follow whichever way the head leads. That's the job of the serpent spirits. But other demon spirits do the same thing. They sow their seeds of fear, doubt, unbelief, anger, lust, and on and on. But if you receive their seed, your flesh is going to take on their nature. Your flesh will take on the nature of these demonic gods of the lusts of the flesh. And now Jesus sows the seed too. And if we believe and act on and live on it, we take on His nature. The Spirit of Christ is come in order to sow His seed in our hearts so that our heart take on His image. Well, what's an image? It's an imagination. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, because that, knowing God, they glorified Him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings. In other words, they became vain in their imagination. So what is a vain imagination? Well, the scripture word for vain is mateo, and it means aimless, foolish, futile, without purpose. A vain imagine is not doing what it's supposed to do. It's not working for God anymore. Your imagination was created to do something for you on this earth for God. If it's not fulfilling that purpose, then it's fulfilling another one, and it's vain. Romans 1 and 21, because that knowing God, they glorified Him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and their senseless heart was darkened. If you become vain in your imagination, and if you have the kind of imaginations that, for instance, brought the flood in Genesis 6, 5 through 7, then your senseless heart is being darkened. because those imaginations are evil. I know that the gods of the lust of the flesh are taking advantage of you through this ground that they've gained in you. Because we need to be, in 2 Corinthians 10 and 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is talking about retaking the ground, the high places that those spirits have taken from us. Anywhere you are being ruled by any lust, there's a demon around. And he doesn't necessarily have to be on the inside. He might be on the outside, but he's still there. And you can rebuke him. And when you rebuke him, he's got to leave. And if you know who you are in Christ, if you know the authority that you have in Christ, and you believe it, when you rebuke that demon, he's got to leave. He don't have any other recourse. Well, Father, I'm thinking now of a particular problem that I've had, but thanks to your word, I realize I don't have to keep it. I don't have to be ruled by it any longer. And I rebuke that spirit now in the name of Jesus. It's got to leave. And I also bring thoughts about it to the obedience of Christ. I cast away evil imaginations and all wrong thoughts regarding what this demon or demon seed brought to me. I cast it all away from me. And I thank you for the freedom, Lord. I thank you that through your grace and power, you're showing me what to say and how to act so that I could keep the freedom too, glory to God. You know, the most important thing is to submit yourselves unto God. James chapter 4 and verse 7. Be subject therefore unto God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And we do this by repenting and believing what the word says about us. Resist the devil, and he will flee. That's a promise to us from the word of God. And if we submit to God and resist the devil, he has to flee. But the devil ain't going to tell us that. He's going to try to convince us that he don't got to go nowhere. He's going to try to convince you that you're in bondage to this lust. No, we're not in bondage to this lust. We've been set free from that bondage because Jesus bound the strong man and then he plundered him. Jesus crippled the devil. And you know, we just need to understand that's what our Lord did for us. He went and crippled the devil. Not only that, he also took away his armor. Our Lord made it possible for us to run out there, jump on that old mean devil. So now the devil is crippled and he doesn't have any more armor. He's defenseless before us. But you know, we have to know it. We have to believe it. And then we speak the word of God. And then we start swinging that sword. And we'll have the victory in Christ. Praise be to God. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time, God willing.